Well, thank God. That's weak. That's weak, weak. Thank God for the blood. Amen. Got all these little pieces of paper and all kinds of little reminders and memos. That's all right. Praise the Lord. Well, like normal, you guys look good today.
Amen.
There you go. See, somebody's catching on. Amen. I mean, the Bible says that he would beautify the meek with salvation. So that's all right. Yeah, praise the Lord. I heard one preacher talking about that one time, about how God would beautify us with salvation. And he said it this way. He said, well, someone came up to me and said, well, what happened to you? And then he said, well, you didn't know me before I got saved, so you look good today. Everybody got a Bible with you? In one form or fashion? Print form, electronic form, something? Something to write with? Remember, you never know when God's going to speak to your heart. We'll probably start running out of envelopes here pretty soon. I'm going to grab an envelope right on the back of it. I know how that goes. I cannot count the number of envelopes I tore open as a kid to draw. Anybody else do that? Tear open that envelope and draw on it when you're a kid? Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, I have decided to follow Jesus. I like that. I appreciate the music ministry this morning. Overall, it was just fantastic. But there's something about that one song, that one phrase that just kind of rings true in my spirit this morning. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, you got your Bible? Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. You got it? Not yet. I still hear some pages rustling. 2 Kings chapter 6. All right, let's pray. Lord, we are mindful this morning that without you we can do nothing. But we're also mindful that we are not without you. For you told us, I am with you always. You said, if you will gather in my name, I'm right there. And so, Lord, by your word, according to your promise, you are here with us this morning. Now, what we ask, Lord, is that you will teach us. You are the teacher. We ask that you will lead us. You are the leader. We ask that you will open this word, open our minds to hear and receive. Let it be more than just words on a page, but take this logos and make it into rhema for us. Take these ink and paper and bring it to life within our hearts and in our spirits today. Because, Lord, unless we leave different than we came, this has all been a waste. And so we're asking that you'll speak to us. Speak to us. And Lord, don't just speak to us. Challenge us by your word. And Lord, don't just challenge us by your word. Change us because we've been in your presence. Lord, we ask that you'll look and see. There's some folks that are missing today. Some are out with family things, and we bless them. Lord, some are out because they're sick, and we pray a special blessing on them. Those families that would love to be here, but they can't because they've got sickness of some kind. And Lord, we rebuke that sickness in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask that in those homes that healing would reign. Lord, we ask that you'll be with us here in this place today by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, you got it? 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to read the first 7 verses. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. It's one of the very few passages that is just like this. It almost seems, I won't say out of place, but it almost seems, it's a little strange, especially because you don't really see any follow-up to it. You just see this really weird story take place, and then the Scripture moves on. And you're like, whoa, 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 what happened? What's the end of that? Let's read it together and you'll see what I'm talking about. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Here's the setting. The prophet Elisha had been, his ministry was so successful that other prophets and sons of prophets, see, God raised up numerous prophets. The office of prophet has always been a gift to the people of God. And that exists today as well. There are people who are called to and operate in the office of prophet. Now, let me toss this out. This is not the script. This is not the message yet. But just let me toss this out there. I would be very, very hesitant to someone of someone that insists that we call them prophet or prophetess. Usually, I mean, that's not an all blanket statement. It doesn't cover everything. But if someone insists, I'm a prophet. Well, what I have found is that usually a man or woman's giftings will make room for their ministry. And most of the time, someone operating in the office of prophet will be recognized as such by the body of Christ, and they don't have to insist on it. That's just take that. That's a little free nugget on the side. But nonetheless, God has always gifted to his people, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, prophets, those who seem to have almost everyone has access to God, don't get me wrong, but those that operate in the office of prophet, it's almost as if they have a finger right on the very pulse of God. And in any given moment or in particular situations, they have the ability to discern, uniquely discern, what God would say to his people in any given moment. A thus says the Lord kind of ministry. So nonetheless, in this setting, Elisha the prophet, amazing things God was doing through his life. And as a result, other prophets, others within the people of God that also were prophetic in their gifting to the people of God, they begin to see and recognize and they begin to gather. And eventually what was formed was sort of an unofficial, unaccredited school of the prophets. It's where the prophets, those that operated in that gifting, would gather to compare notes and to pray together and to discern together in how the people of God should be led. So you had this school of the prophets. So that's the setting here. 2 Kings 6:1, the company or the school of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us." It was growing. God was doing a growing work there. And so the place where they had been meeting for consultation together was too small. Their numbers were increasing, and so they needed to find a larger meeting place. So verse 2, "Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole," or some support beam, if you will, "and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he, Elisha, said, "Go." And then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied. And he went with them. And so they went down to the Jordan, and they began to cut down trees, clearing and producing building material. Cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my Lord," he cried. "It was borrowed." And so the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. And then the man reached out his hand and took it. And then, if you were to keep reading, you would see it's almost as if that didn't just happen. They just pick up and start talking about an entirely different subject. And so we're left like, whoa, wait, what happened? What just happened here? The man of God caused an iron axe head to float. Nothing to see here, let's move on. But as we've always discovered, and as we know, there is nothing found within the scripture that is just incidental. Nothing was accidentally inserted in there. Instead, the scripture says that all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. And it's useful for us, for instruction in godliness. And so what we would, for me, I look at that and say, there's got to be something there. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us? And so when I was reading this scripture fairly recently, something began to stir within me. Lord, what are you saying with this scripture? What are you saying with this scripture? And as I was asking that question, another series of questions began to come to my mind. I'll share those with you in just a minute. But the context for my questioning is this. The Pentecostal church, the full gospel church, whether it is organized into denominations or fellowships, or whether it simply exists outside of denominational lines and just believes in the fullness of the gospel, that God still moves and works, that the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation today. But historically, the Pentecostal church in America, really around the world, but especially here in America, because we're operating here in America right now. But historically, the Pentecostal church has been a church that has been characterized by power ministries. You might not know that by looking at some of our churches today, but it's true. That's our roots, that's our heritage, that's our origin. Power ministries. And I'm getting to the disconnect here in just a minute, but I look at our statements of faith, our 16 fundamental truths in the Assemblies of God. If you're in other denominations, they have a different number, but pretty much they're all pretty much the same thing. See, the Pentecostal church is much, much different than the non-Pentecostal church. And this is not a criticism or any of that. We have brothers and sisters that are not Pentecostal that are going to heaven just like we are. However, the Pentecostal church should be, historically is, and should be today characterized by a dynamic operation of the Holy Spirit in what we say and what we do. That it ought not be just simply, well, if it be God's will, I get this whole thing about God's sovereignty, and I get that. And no one believes in God's sovereignty more than I do. But I'll tell you, something really bothers me when you see someone, especially a child of God, suffering, needlessly suffering in their body. And then someone wants to offer this kind of thing. Well, we'll pray that you'll get better if it be God's will. Well, then what was Calvary about? What do you mean if it be God's will? The scripture clearly tells us that one of the things that Christ accomplished for us on Calvary was the healing of the physical body. Christ went on to say that healing is the bread. It's not cake. It's not extra. It's the bread. It is the daily sustenance for God's people. So what do you mean if it be God's will? I believe it's God's will. Now, well, then why doesn't everyone get healed? Now, that's a whole separate issue. You know, we could be talking about issues of unbelief. We could be talking about issues of timing. There's all faith, all kinds of things that are involved in that discussion. But let's just settle it once and for all. It's not God's will that His people exist in poverty. It's not God's will that His people exist in sickness. That's not God's will. And so, I know that about us. I know that we're Pentecostal folks. We ought to be, historically have been, and even today ought to be characterized by just dynamic. I mean, come on up here. Let's lay hands on you. And by the way, I believe that's where God is going to be taking us. So just prepare yourself. If that's going to make you uncomfortable, then you got a little while to prepare yourself maybe. But just know, I believe that's where God is taking us. An outpouring of the Spirit and a resurgence of power ministries. I really believe that. I believed that for years. My wife and I have been believing that. We've been claiming that and praying that for this fellowship for years. That there would be a coming together of the right people at the right place at the right time. And that there'd be a mighty outpouring and power ministries. Stuff that can't be explained away by just simply waiting and letting things get better. But just supernatural things that the only explanation is God. I really believe that's what's going to be unfolding over this next little while. Not just here, but in the body of Christ in general. But that means us here as well. Amen? So just prepare yourself. So if that's where we're headed, and if that's where God wants us to be operating, I really think that if we're going to be honest with ourselves, and if we're going to be honest with the world to which we are called, there's some really serious questions that we have to ask, and we have to wrestle with them. This is probably the first question that came to my mind. Why are we, in context of who we claim to be, in context of who we historically have been as a Pentecostal movement, here's the question. Why are we not making more of a difference in our communities and around the world? We are supposed to have the answers. Or if not, we're at least supposed to know where to go to find the answers. And yet, our communities still are drug-ridden. And yet, people will still come right into this very house of God sick and leave sick. And I don't know, there are no easy answers. Well, actually, there is a pretty easy answer. We'll get to it at the end of the word here today. But on the surface, it seems that there are no easy answers. We seem to be doing all of the right things, but we're not getting the right result. We seem to be believing all of the right things. Our theology is right on. But somehow we seem to not see it manifest itself in the lives of people who are just hurting. And so I continue to wrestle with these questions. The second question that I'm wrestling with is, why is it that we find ourselves struggling to do what we ought to be doing with ease and effectiveness? I don't know all of the answers to that. I've told a story before, but I'll repeat it right now because I think it bears repeating in this context. My wife and I, for the first several years of our marriage, we served as missionaries in the Philippines. And you want to talk about some desperate situations. There are desperate situations everywhere. I get that. But most first world problems don't even make a blip on the radar in other places of the world. There's a video that's going around on social media right now about that very thing, about first world problems. And, you know, they have these people in some very poor, impoverished places around the world reading quotes that are considered first world problems. So you get this guy who is just obviously living in terrible, terrible poverty. And he says something like this: "My house is so large, I need 2 routers for my Wi-Fi." So you get it. Okay, so that's the context. So we're doing ministry in the Philippines and some very desperate, pretty difficult situations at times. And there was, we would drive 40 kilometers from the main city that was near us to the little village where we lived, 40 kilometers one way. And, it doesn't seem that far until you realize what average of 30 kilometers an hour that we could go because of this just traffic and chickens and children and drying rice and coconuts and all kinds of stuff in the road. So buses stopped and different kinds of things. So we would drive this drive, and we got to this one little village in between the main city and the place where we live, a place called Tolosa. Tolosa. And many, many times when we would drive through Tolosa, there was we later found out it was a girl. I had no idea what this person was the first time I saw them. Later found out it was a girl. There was this girl who would walk on the side of the road, dangerously close to the edge of the road. And she was demon-possessed. And she had, these demons were torturing her. And she had pulled all of her hair. There were just a few little strands of hair that were left because she had pulled all of her hair out by the root. And one time we went by there and she was literally with her backside to the road was defecating. right in front of God and everybody on the side of the road. She had on one occasion gone directly behind a huge water buffalo right after it had defecated and took this big pile and just placed it all over her head and smeared it all over her body. I'm telling you this to let you know, desperate, desperate situations. And she was tortured. She was obviously tortured. Many times she had no clothes on at all. You couldn't tell how old she was because she was so tortured and so her body and her everything was just so twisted and demented and destroyed by these demon spirits. And we would drive by. We're Pentecostal folk. I mean, the scripture says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will fill in the blank. And every day we would drive by and we would see this girl. And I'm getting more, we're missionaries to these people. And I'm getting more and more and more disturbed. And one day we were with a lady who had been doing missions work in the Philippines for decades. And almost through tears, I see this girl again. And the lady that was working with us at that time, her name was Jane. And I said, Miss Jane, why? Our theology is pure. Our history shows us that we have this kind of power. Why can't we stop this truck right now? Pull over to the side of the road. Walk up to that girl. Lay hands on her. Cast the devil out of her and see her come to her right mind. Why can't we do that? And she said to me something I will never forget. She said, you know, I've been doing ministry here in the Philippines for decades, and I've been asking God that question for decades. And the only answer that He will ever give to me is this. Child, I don't invest that kind of power in people that I can't trust. Whew. And so from that moment on, I'm not there yet. But from that moment on, I made it a pledge and an obligation. God, I want you to trust me. I want you to be able to trust me to move and operate with your power. Because people need that kind of intervention in their life. Can I tell you, we may not have a demon-possessed girl walking up and down the street in the exact same situation as that girl in Dilag, Philippines, but I guarantee you we have people right here within a stone's throw of this church. I would even venture to say that there are folks within a stone's throw of your very own house who are tortured in their minds. Tortured in their bodies, either directly or indirectly, by demonic spirits. The enemy has strongholds in their homes and in their families and in their jobs and in their finances. And we have our theology straight, and our history tells us that we're people of power, and yet we walk by them and we drive by them every day. And I include myself in that number. And so I say we have got to wrestle with these things. If we're ever going to truly find ourselves impacting our communities the way that God wants us to. So those are the questions. I think the only way we can really answer that is to look at this passage of Scripture, at least for today. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture in answering this. I think first off we have to recognize our sphere of influence isn't large enough. The prophets, these prophets said to Elisha, this place where we are, it's not large enough. It's not large enough to contain what God is wanting to do. Whether it is our mindset, sometimes it might actually be our physical locations. Sometimes it might be our approaches and the way that we do things. But I would say we need to begin praying the prayer of Jabez that would say, enlarge my territory. You know, and that's a dangerous prayer because in all honesty, sometimes I feel like I can't handle the territory I've already got. Sometimes I feel like that I fail miserably in the few responsibilities that I have already. But the only way that we're going to be able to impact an entire community and an entire city and an entire state, an entire nation, an entire world, the only way that's going to happen is when the body of Christ begin to say, the people over whom I have influence is not large enough. Bring more people into my life. Enlarge my territory. Bless me. As you enlarge my sphere of influence, increase my ability to bless in those areas. Lord, as much as we are blessed today, there's always room for more. As loud as our voice might be today, we can always be a little louder. If you've got an empty seat next to you, our territory is not large enough. Plain and simple. And please understand, this is not an accusation saying, you got to go and fill up the seats. That's not it at all. We're going to soon realize, if we'll keep going, you'll realize this whole thing, if God doesn't do it, it isn't going to happen. And that's eventually the disposition that we're going to have to develop in this thing. Lord, you are the only one who can increase my territory. Lord, you are the only one who can increase the blessing so that that increased territory is sufficiently blessed. Lord, give us more opportunities. Think about it this way. Lord, give us more opportunities for you to demonstrate your power through us. And then, God, grant us the boldness and the willingness to act upon these opportunities. You know, sometimes I'm fully convinced that one of the reasons we don't see the power ministries is because we don't place ourselves in situations where power ministries are required. Additionally, I would say that sometimes God will place an opportunity directly in front of us. And either because of a dull spirit where we have no discerning, or because of fear that rises up within us, or because we fear men more than we fear God, somehow there's a disconnect. And so even when there's a situation right in front of us, sometimes we just are still hesitant and reluctant. You know what? But what if I get it wrong? What if you got to lose? But if I get it wrong, they won't get healed. They ain't healed right now. But listen, that's why I so appreciate the message that you guys and the word you had. What, you know, this is a holy, holy place. Now there's no room for, I mean, you're either going to get it right or you're not. Well, maybe. Thank you. It's a matter of obedience. I remember one time, it was a young lady. We were pastoring some years ago. There was a young lady in our church, and she had been, I don't know how many times, she had been to the altar. Her and her husband, they want to have a baby so desperately. Come to the altar, pray. Holy Spirit spoke to my heart one day. I felt like he did, and he said something to me that was really strange, and it was going to really put me out on a limb. If I told her this, I had better be right. And I was nervous, and I wrestled with that thing. And I finally got to the point where I said, you know, what have I got to lose? Gee, they don't have a baby today. What have I got to lose? And so I just said, you know, I'm really nervous, and I don't really want to say what I'm about to say, but I feel almost compelled to. I feel like that if I don't, I will be completely disobedient. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take what I have to say, take it home, you and your husband pray about it, look through the scripture. If you find anything inconsistent with what I'm about to say with the scripture, then just know that I mean well, and I missed it today. I'm a human being. I said, but here's what I really feel like God is saying to you. And I told her, I said, God wants to bless you with a baby. However, before he does that, he wants to prepare your home. He wants you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I told her that in a church service. She wasn't up there to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. She came forward to be prayed for so she could have a baby. Well, God needed to deal with the issue. The issue wasn't the baby. How many of you know, he can give a baby to a virgin. He can give a baby to anybody. The baby wasn't the issue. The issue was he was dealing with that family spiritually. So I told her that. She broke. She cried. She was baptized in the Holy Spirit. What was it, 2 months later or something? They announced, we're having a baby. I was like, ah, and I wanted to say, yes, I knew it, but I was still feeling kind of sick at my stomach. If you step out to do something for God and you don't feel sick at your stomach, then what you're about to do is not big enough. If God doesn't come, if what you're about to say or what you're about to pray or what you're about to do isn't so large that it scares you, that if God doesn't do it behind you, you're left out to dry, then you're probably not thinking and praying quite large enough. That's where we're going to get to, guys. That's where God is taking us. We're just going to step out and say, you know what? I'm not a healer, but I know someone who is, and I'm going to pray in his name. And if you get healed, then guess who gets the credit? And if you don't get healed, guess who's not to blame? I mean, that's just the way it is. God's got to do it or it's not going to get done. So that's the prayer. God, increase and enlarge our territory and then bless us sufficiently so that when the territory is enlarged, we have enough to go around. And give us the willingness and the ability and the opportunities, increased opportunities for power ministries to take place right in front of us. Give us the discernment to know when they're there. Give us the boldness to step out and make a fool of ourselves, just so that somebody can leave different than they were when they came in. Wow. It's just that simple. Did anybody ever pray for, and you don't have to raise your hand or give testimony to this, but just think about it. Have any of us ever been in a service and we went forward to be prayed for on a specific issue, and the minister or the pastor, whoever, they prayed for us, and we walked out and nothing was changed? Did we leave and say, well, that person prayed for me and nothing happened, I'm going to quit serving God? No, that's not the way it works. And so you don't have to worry. When we take that bold step of praying for someone and believing, declaring, and prophesying, or whatever that power ministry that God wants to demonstrate, when we do that, we're putting God on the hook. You're not on the hook. Always couch it with this idea that, you know what, unfortunately God only has us to work through, and so I might miss it. But just know that even if I miss it, my heart is pure and my intentions are great, and we're just going to keep praying and keep doing our best to discern. But man, I'm not going to let you leave sick just because I'm too fearful to pray. I'm not going to let you leave without a word from God just simply because I'm nervous. That's not how we impact a community. That's not how we impact a community. So we're going to pray that our territory get larger. All right. Second thing I notice in here is sometimes if we're not careful, we can get so busy doing the work that we don't even realize we've lost our cutting edge. It slipped right off of our axe handle, has flown into the water, and we don't even know it. We're so busy flailing away at those trees. We're beating that tree to death with an axe handle. And the thing that would really make a difference for us has slipped away from us, and we don't even know it. And here's another little tidbit about that axe head. I love what the guy said. It was borrowed. Get this. Our effectiveness, our cutting edge, it's just borrowed. It doesn't belong to you. I don't really care how talented you are. It's immaterial how gifted a speaker we are. God is not at all impressed with whether we can sing like a nightingale. He could care less about any of that. Anything that's going to make the difference, any cutting edge, anything that has the ability to break the yoke, that anointing, it's borrowed at best. Anybody ever heard of a group called the McCameys? The McCameys. You can tell these are not Southern gospel people. You know the McCameys. Okay. The McCameys, how do I put this? They are not the most polished group in the world. I think they're from somewhere down in Middle Tennessee somewhere. And they are just country folk. I mean, they are country folk. And it not only comes through when they speak in between songs, but when they sing, You know you are listening to some country hillbilly singers. And just to be very honest with you, I actually have quite a few of their recordings. So please, this is not a criticism at all. But if you're simply looking at polished performance and raw talent, there are a lot better performers out there. There are a lot more talented performers out there that get their diction just right, and they know how to hit that note without any sliding. And I mean, they just got it. Talent-wise, they are just right on it. And then you got the McCameys, and they're, ain't y'all glad? I mean, it's like a hillbilly reunion. It's just, you got to look, go to YouTube and put McCamey. You remember that song, God on the Mountain? That was the McCameys. Okay, so I was driving down the road one day, and I had in a McCameys CD, and there they go. They're singing, and it was all that unpolished, just raw country hillbilly singing, and the steel guitars and the whole thing, and they started singing a song, and uncontrollably, I started weeping. It was a conviction and a joy, and I don't even know how to put it all into words, but it was an immediate presence of God, and it broke me in that moment. It was so, I was driving, and it was so forceful, and it was so strong, I literally had to pull off the side of the road and cry and shout and sing along and cry some more and wipe my eyes and blow my nose. And I don't know how long it took me to get over it, but it was such an anointed moment. And I was just, when I finally got my composure, and I'm like, whew, oh man, I got to start. And I was late where I was going to drive again. But it wasn't by might, and it wasn't by power, but it was by the Spirit of God. And so, let's understand, even when we've got the axe head, even when we're operating at our very best and most efficient, and we're accomplishing great and mighty and awesome things for God, and we're clearing the trees, understand, even then, the axe head is borrowed. It's always been His. It'll always be His. He gets the glory. But here we find ourselves sometimes just flailing away. I mean, we've got a beautiful axe handle. I mean, we've got that thing sanded down. It's stained. It's the latest, greatest. We bought it straight from Gospel Publishing House, this axe handle. And those trees don't stand a chance. We're going to beat them trees into submission with our axe handle. And just yards away, there's God's effectiveness. While we labor and we're wearing ourselves out trying to down a tree with an axe handle. And in the process, not only are we wearing ourselves out, we're bruising the tree. Trying to accomplish in the flesh what can only be done by the Spirit. Oh man, we've lost our cutting edge. And so the claim that we have, we're not seeing the reality much anymore. And so what we do is we double down and we get on GPH.com, gospelpublishinghouse.com, and say, what's the latest program for youth? And please understand, I'm not against programs. I'm not against curriculum. I'm not against any of that. But it's where we're placing our trust. And so we say, well, that church down the street, they're really growing. I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what kind of small group ministry they just went through. Maybe we should use the same book. And so we continue to do the same things over and over and over again and think somehow we're going to get a different result. And anybody who knows that that's the definition of insanity. To continue to do the same thing over and over and over again and somehow think we're going to get a different result this time because we're holding our mouth a little bit different. Or because our hearts and our intentions are pure. I don't care how pure your intentions are. If you don't have an axe head, you're not bringing that tree down. Without a cutting edge, you're going to wear yourself out and bruise the tree. You've got to get a cutting edge. So how do we get our cutting edge back? Pretty simple, actually. Pretty simple. Here's what Elisha did. He went and got a stick. Anybody see where that's going? He went and got a stick. It would seem to me that the thing to do would be get a scuba suit. Or at least a snorkel. And someone skilled at swimming who could open their eyes underwater and go down there and search for that axe head. Certainly there's something we can do. Certainly there's some innovative approach that we could take. Maybe we could build a dam way upstream from the Jordan River. And eventually, all the water that's here now will flow away and no new water can come in, and so the axe head will be revealed right there on the bottom of the river. Certainly there's something that we can do. Certainly we can be creative or innovative. It's got to be something that we can do. Something that we can do to get back our effectiveness and our cutting edge in ministry. And the simple solution is right there all the time. The man of God just went and got a piece of wood, just a piece of stick, and threw it in the water. And the axe head floated right to the surface. So much so, and there it was. It was just right there. So much so that when it floated to the surface, the man of God said, "There it is, just get it. Just take it." So the guy reached out and took it. Now, this is what I say. The story just kind of cuts off, but the inference there is he picked up the axe head, put it back on his handle, and started cutting down trees again. And so I would simply say that having lost our cutting edge in so many of the things that we do, our answer is just as simple. Rather than trying to figure out what can we do, how can we in the flesh get back that cutting edge of the Spirit? You can't. I'm telling you, you can't. The only solution is the same thing that Elisha understood. The wood, the stick, the cross. Plain and simple. Oh, that it can't be that easy. Actually, it is that easy. I heard one preacher say it this way. He said, in all of our preaching and in all of our teaching, in all of the great exploits and things that we do for God, if we ever go beyond the cross, we've gone too far. You see, it all begins and finds its fulfillment right there in the cross. It's no wonder that Jesus on the cross would say, "It is finished." Everything you need to be effective in ministry, everything you need to impact your community was accomplished right there on the cross. And the man of God understood that and he foreshadowed that. Of all the things, why not a coin? Why not a stone? Why a stick? Because it was going to be on Calvary that we found our effectiveness and our cutting edge in ministry. It was only through Calvary. If Calvary didn't take place, Pentecost could never take place. Without the day of Passover, you would never have the feast of Pentecost. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there can never be the empowerment of the church. After all, he's leaving. He's going away. And we have a mandate. He said, "Look, I'm going to go away. But these great and mighty things that you've seen me do, here's the challenge, guys. Greater things shall you do because I'm going to the Father." Lord, how on earth? I mean, Jesus is healing folk. He's spitting on the ground and putting it in folks' eyes. He's casting out devils. He's raising the dead. He's feeding multitudes with meager loaves and fishes. And we're supposed to do greater things than that. Not greater in impact, but greater in the sense that now it's not just Christ in one location at one given time. It's Christ in you. And Christ in you, and Christ in you, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so in your homes, and in your shops, and in your places of business, and here in this church, and in the community, and wherever you go, it's Christ. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit at work within each and every one of us. And so Fred will see awesome things, and Margaret will see awesome things, and Raj, and Gary, and Ron. And we'll all see the Holy Spirit working through us. Will get that cutting edge back when we go back to Calvary. You see, inconsequential things, things that don't matter, inconsequential things disappear when we're at the altar together. You ever notice you can't pray for someone in the altar and be mad at them at the same time? It's true. We should try it. Anybody want to try it? It's only at the altar where God pours out His power. Research it for yourself. Anytime God was going to show up and His glory was going to be made manifest, it was at the altar. Always at the altar. I like to say it this way. Well, you're going to give an altar call here in just a minute. Altar calls are for sinners. You're right. Altar calls are for sinners because that's where Christians ought to live every day. We're just calling them to come to a life of submission. We're calling them to come and live with us at the altar. The cross is God's provision for ineffective, flailing ministry. The power of God accessed through Calvary. The key, submission and obedience. Let's be honest. Do you think He needs you to do His work? He doesn't. We're privileged that He chooses to use us. And the key is obedience. I'm going to borrow this. You may have heard this slogan before. You may not. Just do it. You get it? Well, you know, I'm not so sure. You know, we're all gathered around the altar, and I've never been used in the gifts of the Spirit before. But somehow, I just feel like that this is what God is speaking to. But I don't know if I'm supposed to say it. Of course, you're supposed to say it. Of course, you are. You mean He's going to give you that kind of insight into what someone else needs for their life and going to make you be quiet about it? No. He wants you to say something. But I'm not sure. Just do it. But I'm just a little nervous. What if I get it wrong? Who cares? Do it. Again. But what if they don't get healed? They ain't healed now. You've not lost a thing. Just do it. So that we don't find ourselves just flailing away, beating to death those poor innocent trees with our polished axe handles. Can you see that picture? This poor guy. And by the way, did you ever hit a tree with a baseball bat? Hurts. Oh, God, that hurts. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sure that's what it must have felt like. It didn't take that guy long at all to realize, I lost my axe head. That hurts. I'm bruising this tree to death, and I'm wearing myself out. All I got to do is get my axe head back. Sometimes we find ourselves flailing away in our community. No way are we living up to the potential. No way are we living up to our history. No way. I wonder sometimes if we've been flailing away with an axe handle with no cutting edge. I wonder sometimes if we've been so dull of heart and so dull of spirit that we didn't even realize we'd lost it years ago, maybe. Hopefully not, but maybe. I wonder if we realize that getting back that cutting edge, that sharp, effective ministry is just as simple as coming to the altar. Physically, but more importantly, in your own heart, with a recognition. See what happens at the altar? What happens at the altar? That's when we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for trying to do in my own strength what only can be accomplished by a work of the Spirit. I'm sorry, Lord, for all the times when I failed to obey You, when You were prompting me to say something, to pray something, to do something. And I allowed fear and intimidation to rule the day. I'm sorry, Lord, that I fear what other people would say about me more than I fear the fact that I'm standing in the presence of a holy God who's wanting to do a holy work among His people. God, I'm sorry. And I'll guarantee You, when we start taking that approach, I'm just gonna do it. I'm just gonna do it. I remember one time I had an individual who operated in the gift of prophecy, and their ministry spoke for itself. They had a word for me. And they actually specifically called me out of a group and brought me up, and they had a word for me. And so they began to just, you know, they didn't do it in a big public. They weren't trying to make a big show of it. It was something they wanted. And so they pulled me aside, and they were just talking to me. And as they're talking to me, I'm thinking, man, this guy's way off. He picked the wrong person. He don't know what he's talking about. And to be honest with you, many of those things that person shared with me way back then have never come true, and I doubt that they ever will. But that's okay. Because in that moment, what I experienced was a man of God whose ministry spoke for itself, and God using that man of God to pull me aside. And so whether what he said to me was exactly 100% or not, that's really immaterial, because really what happened in that moment is God said, you are not forgotten. I can pinpoint you out of a crowd of individuals. I can bring you to the individual attention of my servant anytime I want to. I can bring you forward. Now, in that moment, this fella, you know, who knows what may happen in the future, but in that moment, that guy may not, he may have been getting mixed signals. I don't have any idea. But what happened to me in that, did I walk away and say, man, that guy's a fraud, he's a fake, that's no man of God? No, because I'm still talking about him here today. And I'm still trusting God here today. Listen, the world is hurting. People are desperate. You talk about desperate. People are desperate for a word from God. The Bible says the word is nigh unto you, right there on your lips. So what do I do? Oh, I'm just scared. Who cares whether you're scared or not? Do it. Just do it. And by the way, here's another thing. I know it's time to go. We're going to go. But here's another little, one final little tidbit. We're going to give each other all kinds of room. Because the Bible says love covers a multitude. And so when we start stepping out in obedience and we start learning to hear His voice and we start learning to discern what the Lord might be saying or doing in one moment, I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, we're not going to get it right every single time. We're not. We're human beings. We can't. And so when we miss it, we're not going to hold it against one another. Instead, we're going to say, yep, now I know what it doesn't sound like. Now I know what it doesn't look like. I won't be fooled by that one again. And so we learn and we mature and we grow together. And in the process, we impact a community because we've got a sharp cutting instrument instead of a dull, polished axe handle. Well, that's where we're headed. Anybody want to go? I really believe that. With all of my heart, I believe that's where we're going. God wants to restore our effectiveness. Amen. Let's stand together. Lord, through your word, by